I feel good about the buckets because I feel like I'm giving some of you your steps for the day. You know what I mean? Like, I see you all like running around the aisles, and thank you guys for doing that. I know that's a little awkward. I was thinking about years ago, I was in high school, and I was at this camp, a Christian camp, and my youth pastor had built this huge obstacle course. It was a super cool thing. And he had put the, one of the obstacles was these two telephone poles that went straight up into the sky like 50 feet. And there was a rope across the two. And then a rope came down in the middle. You got the picture of this, right? And what he had done is he had tied a loop at the bottom of the rope. And the idea was you would start on this side of this log on the ground. And you would try to swing to the other side of the log and get your whole team across. I don't know, some dumb thing like that where you had to get your whole team across. And so here's my philosophy on anything like this. My philosophy is always go first, because if you look like an idiot, at least nobody else looked like they were a Superman before you, right? Like, everybody just thinks it's really hard. They don't think you're really bad at stuff. So I get up there, and I'm looking at this thing, and I was like, hey, that rope with the knot on it, like, that's not going to slip down on my foot, is it? And they're like, no, that's not the kind of knot that slips. And I was like, okay, whatever you say, because I'm a teenager, right? And I put my foot in it, and as I'm standing there, I'm thinking, that knot looks like it's the kind of knot that slips down on your foot, right? And so I ask him again, and they're like, no, it's, you're fine, just do it. So I get my foot in, and I start to swing, and I looked like Pirates of the Caribbean or something. You know, I'm like, ooh, and I'm swinging across, and I get onto the other side, and I put my foot down with this leg up, and as I go to put my foot down, I see that knot go, and it slips down on my foot. And I'm like, ah! And like, I scream like a girl, and I start hop. I can't hop on one leg right now, but don't laugh, all right? I'm hopping backwards, and I'm like trying not to fall. And they all said it was like watching in slow motion, like some funny thing where like Kent is hopping backwards, and I fall. And the rope, no joke, was like this high, right? And I fall over to the side, on the side. And as I do, my leg goes, and my knee joint just cracks out to the side. And I'm laying there crying like a baby. And they're all just going, like, didn't know what to do. It was terrible. I'm telling you, I ended up having to have knee surgery on that knee. I went through, have you ever had surgery like that? Oh, it's terrible. So I had knee surgery. I had to do therapy. I mean, it was like a fight. You know what I mean? Like, I am fighting every day, having to do all this stuff. Like, now, I didn't tell first services, but at one point they had this ice thing that went on your leg. Have you ever seen those? And it circulates water, and it had this little thing that you could push when it wasn't hooked up, and water would squirt out of it. And so I would tell kids that it was my catheter, like, because I had things, and I'd be like, I just sometimes have to relieve a little pressure. Oh, you're so gross. Like, I am a terrible person. I know it. I fought through all of that, and guess what? A few years later, my knee started hurting really bad. And I went to see the orthopedic surgeon, and he said, you're going to have surgery again. I don't even keep track anymore, because I've had now surgery on this knee because I walked funny to put, you know, to kind of adjust for that. And I've had, I think, 3 surgeries on this knee now, and it's just terrible. It's not good. It's not good. I was thinking about how so many of us have had to fight the same fight over and over again in life. Some of you have had health concerns that every few years you have to fight that same fight over and over again. Some of us, you'll relate to this really well. You have fought with your children over what the word clean means, right? And their version of clean is not near what your version of clean is. And so you've told them a million, I cleaned my room. And you come up and you go, that is not clean, right? Yeah, right? Like, that's not clean, because it's not what clean means to you. So I the other day was in Starbucks, and I watched this guy fight over and over and over again with his staff members. He was doing a Zoom call. I couldn't hear their end. I could just hear his end. And it was obvious that he was like a sales manager and that his employees were not doing what they'd supposed to be doing, right? And he was just over, like, having all these coaching calls, and he's yelling out, like, in the middle of Starbucks. He's just like, you have got to start doing your job, right? And some of you can identify, like, you've had those coaching conversations over and over, and you fought the same fight. This morning, we're going to jump into a passage in Galatians. And I'm actually, just to kind of give you a preface, this is going to be heavy on the history. How many of you hate history? All right, you are sorry for you, suckers. All right, I will give you a lollipop afterwards, okay, if you stick with me. Okay, so just stick with me. Come find. Hopefully, I'll make it interesting for you. But we're going to jump in, and I'm going to connect dots as we go through the book of Galatians. And we're going to connect it into some stories from the book of Acts. And I want to show you how what Paul is talking about is real, actual history. And it's not something that was outside of itself, but that Paul is referencing things that happened that are referenced in other books of the Bible, because the Bible is this one unified story of all of the story of God happening in the world, right? So I'm going to show you that, and I'm going to take you into this history to show you that as we have been... I hope you've been reading the book of Galatians. Have you been doing that, right? And some of you are like, no, I don't do anything you say, Kent. If you haven't, try reading the book of Galatians this week, all right? It's okay. Don't feel bad if you haven't done it. Try reading the book of Galatians this week. Because what we're going to do is I want to give you the backstory, because Galatians is a fight. Did you know that? This is I remember in high school watching two guys fight. One of them shoved the other kid into this glass window. The window broke. And you know what everybody did, right? We all started going, fight, 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 right? This is, the book of Galatians is a fight. Paul is throwing punches from the very get-go. And so what I want to show you is how this is not the first time Paul has fought this fight. And as a matter of fact, he tells the Galatians, this is not the first time I fought this fight. So let me give you some, now, everybody who hates history, like, whew, just buckle up and get ready, all right? We're about to hit it. Here we go. Paul, if you don't know, his name used to be Saul. And before he became a Christian, he got a name change as he became a Christian. And when he was Saul, he would go around, and he actually, he was what he would call like a Hebrew of Hebrews. Like, he was a Jewish leader at the top of his game. He was the religious leader on par to become like one of the next main guys in the Jewish religion. And so Saul, at this time, the Christian church starts to break out, and it starts to explode. Like, people all over the place are coming to know Jesus, and they're coming to Christ. And the Jewish people of the Jewish faith saw this as a perversion of their faith. And so they start going out, and they start seeking out Christians to try to stop this movement, and they start to kill them. Saul, I want you to picture this. He was the guy who would show up at your house. Like, let's say you had come to Christ. You'd stopped worshiping pagan gods, or you had even been a Jewish person, and you started to worship Jesus. And Saul would show up at your house. You're sitting down to your one meal a day that you ate as a family, and you're sitting on the ground because they didn't have tables like we have. And you're passing food, and you're talking about your day with your kids and asking them, and all of a sudden there is... And I just broke the table. Anthony, don't lift the table, but don't... I'm so, I've been working out. Can you guys tell? Like, whoo, man, watch out, Jack. Take you down, all right? Don't. We'll be buying a new table or fixing that later. Somebody pounds on your door. I'm not pounding on it again. Somebody pounds on your door. You're sitting there with your family. It's quiet. You're just enjoying your evening. The door gets ripped open. Somebody comes in, grabs the father, takes him out. They start questioning him. Your kids are screaming. Mom is trying to quiet the children. Guys, stop. You've got to stop. Screaming, crying. The dad gets beat in the street and drug off. You don't know what's going to happen to him. Mom takes the kids back into the house. There is just silence for like near an hour. As everybody tries to process, the mom thinking, what do we do now? And the guy standing on the other side of the door banging on it, Saul. Saul. He's the one that just drug your husband out. He's the one that ripped their father from their children. He's the one. Well, Jesus didn't let that go for very long. Saul, in Acts chapter 9, will be on the road to Damascus. He's on the way. Jesus will blind him. He'll ask him why he's persecuting him. He is blind. He can't see. As a matter of fact, Paul, for the rest of his life, will have problems with his eyes. I think that Jesus wants him to remember who it was that saved him and why he was saved. He will have problems with his eyes. Saul will come to, he will come to Christ. He will be baptized into the faith. People will start to say, the one who persecuted us is now preaching us. He is that guy. And so Saul will become Paul. He will be named Paul, and he will go off to this church in Antioch. Now, what you need to know is, you guys know what Israel is, right? Like, I don't need to do geography too, right? Okay. So Israel down here, up here is Antioch. The Mediterranean Sea kind of comes by Israel, and when it turns back this way, Antioch is up there, okay? Paul is going to go to Antioch, and he is going to be with some Christians. They're going to be in a group like this, and they're going to be having a prayer meeting, and they're going to feel the Spirit of God move upon them and call Paul out to go and be a missionary with a guy named Barnabas, and they're going to start going all around the country to all the Greek places, start out at Jewish synagogues, but they'll eventually be preaching to Roman citizens, Greeks, and they'll start sharing the gospel, and people will start coming to Jesus in droves. They will start churches in places where the name Jesus had never, ever been spoken or heard of. And they'll start these churches all over. Paul will come back to Antioch. Remember that place up in the Mediterranean Sea? He will come back to Antioch after doing his first loop as a missionary. And this is where we find him, because Paul, we're going to look at him starting to fight first time he's fought this fight. Are you ready for it? Acts chapter 15. Open up your Bibles if you have them. Jump into your phone if you've got the YouVersion app. We're going to be in Acts chapter 15 for a little bit, okay? We'll come back. We'll kind of bounce back and forth here so you can keep it open. I think I can set stuff on this table. Let's see. Here we go. Acts 15, starting in verse 1, says this. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. Now, this is just a quick freebie for you. In the Bible, Judea is another name for kind of Israel or the area around Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was up on a mountain. So whenever somebody was coming from Jerusalem, you were always going down, right? In our minds, because they're going north, they were going up. But they're actually, in a Jewish person's mind, they were going down from Jerusalem, from the mountain. And whenever you're going towards Jerusalem, you're always going up. You'll see that later in the story. Just didn't want to mess up any of you geography nerds out there, all right? Certain people came down from Judea. Not that any of you are nerds. I didn't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Listen to what they're teaching the believers, the Christians, in this Greek Roman city. Unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. It is not about the grace of Jesus. It is not about the hope of what happened on the cross. It, for them, was you need to have become Jewish in order to be saved. Listen to what happens out of this. Paul cannot take it. Remember, Paul used to fight this kind of stuff. He used to be the guy who was all emblazoned to battle it out for the law of Moses. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate. They're ready to go to fisticuffs. I used to have a professor say, let's go to fisticuffs, man. Like, they're ready to go to fisticuffs. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed. Listen, the church appoints them, says, you two, you go, along with some other believers, up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Listen, there were Jewish Christians. This is what was happening. This was the fight. There were Jewish Christians who were coming to non-Jewish Christians, right? These people, like, have you ever heard the word pagan? Some of you maybe have called your friends pagans. You'd be like, you're such a pagan, man. You don't even know what it means. But pagans are basically people who don't worship Yahweh, the true one God. And in this time period, what they did was they actually worshiped, most of them worshiped idols. They would have a thing of stone or they would have a thing of wood. And this is really interesting. Did you know that they believed that the idol would be animated and come to life through the breath that would come into its nose? That's how the spirit would enter the idol, was that it would come through the nose. This is why I think, I can't prove it, this is why I think the sphinxes in Egypt don't have noses. It's not because of erosion. It's not because of damage over time. It's because I think that there were warring tribes and peoples who came and knocked the noses off so the spirits of the Egyptian gods could not enter into the idols. I can't prove that, but I do know that that's how they believed idols would be animated by the gods that they worship. Does that make sense to you? We worship this God who breathed life into mud, and he breathed into it, and life came into it, and we became people who live, and we live out his image. Do you see how beautiful all the Christian message is? And what happened was there were these Jewish Christians who were coming to the non-Jewish Christians, and they were telling them, you don't just worship Jesus and turn your life over to the God who breathed into you. You have to become Jewish first in order to follow Jesus. And that starts with circumcision. Can I tell you something? Y'all ever worked a job that you just hated? Anybody? I have worked, yeah, some of you are like, right now, baby. I worked me a job that I hate. I worked in the dead of winter, and I would scrape out cattle troughs of ice, like the troughs that they put their feet in, and I'd just be out there chipping ice. It was a terrible, horrible job. I never would want to work that job again. Can I tell you, if this job required me to get all the men to be circumcised before they came to Jesus, I'd have my work cut out for me. You know what I mean? Like, cut out, like snippity snip, you know, like, oh man, like, I don't, it'd be terrible, but the problem with it, all the men are like, oh yeah, I don't like that, I'd stop going to church. Like, the problem is not what you would have to do with your private parts, and I know that's a little graphic, but that's really the truth of what is being talked about in Galatians in this fight that Paul is fighting. The problem was this: they were putting unnecessary barriers to becoming a Christian. They were saying to them that Jesus dying on the cross wasn't enough. You had to be perfect. Now, we've talked about that already, right? Some of you have grown up in situations and churches where Jesus wasn't enough. You had to be perfect in order to come to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. That's not the case here. Paul and Barnabas were offering a completely new way of life, Jesus's way of life. And these guys are wanting to drag people into a way of life that doesn't even work. They wanted to drag them back to the law. Paul will argue in Galatians eloquently that the law doesn't work. And you know why it doesn't work? As a matter of fact, the law doesn't work because it was set up to show you how you couldn't make it work. The law doesn't tell you how to be good. The law points out that you're not good, doesn't it? If I tell you not to steal, and then you steal, you take a pen today, and you use one of those pens, and you forget, and you put it in your purse, and you take it, do you know what the law did? All it did was point out the fact that you are messed up, that you are a sinner. The law can never completely save a person. This is why it's a problem when you think, I just need to be better. You don't need to be better. He was better, so you don't have to be, so you can know him, and you can live your life out of this relationship of love. I know those are big concepts that I'm throwing at you like that, but it's powerful stuff. And they were trying to stop it. And I want you to hear, because here's Paul. He had been fighting this fight early on in his ministry. And now we're going to go to Galatians, because Paul is fighting the fight again. And he's trying to tell them, you guys, I already fought this fight. Why are we having to fight it again? Listen to what he says in Galatians 2, 1 through 2. He says this. So he is going to pick up where Acts left off, right? I told you, there is this synchronicity between the scriptures and between these books and that weave back and forth. It's one of my favorite things to do when I'm studying the scripture is to look and see where are the hyperlinks that will take me into another part of the scripture that I can learn more and I can grow in my relationship with Jesus. If you're not getting into the Word of God, you are missing it. It's powerful stuff. Listen, Galatians 2, 1 through 2. Then after 14 years, Paul's saying he had become a Christian. After 14 years, he picks up where the story left off. I went up again to Jerusalem. This time with Barnabas, I took Titus along also. This is one of Paul's good friends. He says, I went in response to a revelation. God had given him this vision. And meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. These are the people who would have been the disciples, the apostles. These are literally the guys who sat around campfires with Jesus. Can you even, I can't even fathom this. Paul is able to sit with them and be like, Peter, how does Jesus cook his fish? You know, like, how good is it when he cooks? Is it better? Like, these guys had sat on the temple, like they had sat in the temple and watched Jesus flip the tables and be like, oh no, he didn't. You know, like these guys sat and listened to the Sermon on the Mount and took notes. These guys were there, and Paul goes to them because they're the guys, and he has access to them, and because he had access to them, we get access to them because he wrote about it. And meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, what does he do? I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, that you are saved by faith through grace, right? It is grace. It is the grace of Jesus. Not anything that I can do. Nothing I can do. It's his grace. Me having faith in that. I place my faith in that grace, and it saves me. My sins are forgiven. My life is made new. I know God in a way that I never knew him before. I enter into the kingdom. He says this, I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Paul wants to make sure that the race that he has run is not in vain. He's using this illustration of running and like him being in the middle of a race. He's talking about his ministry as though it's this race that he's doing, right? And it's not, this is not something that he's saying lightly. He's not saying it to try to manipulate the Galatians. He's saying it because Paul had been this ardent fighter for the law of Moses, right? He was the guy banging on your door, ripping the husband out of the house because you were no longer following the law of Moses. You were giving your life to Jesus. He was the guy. He had left all of that behind to follow a new way of life in Jesus. And I want you to hear this. He legitimately wants to know if he walked away from everything for nothing. I mean, don't you want to know that too? Don't you want to know? Like, I walked away from it all, and I want to know if I walked away for nothing. I have this friend named Crystal. I have two friends over here who are from Kansas with me. You guys could ask them about Crystal because they know her. When Crystal came to know Jesus, she got baptized. I think it was like either the week of her getting baptized. I mean, it was right shortly after this. Crystal, like, when she came to know Jesus, I loved it. A lot of people will be like, I got baptized. Crystal said, I converted to Christianity. I will never forget reading that on Facebook and be like, I haven't heard somebody ever say that before. Crystal said she converted to Christianity. What happened was shortly after she gets baptized, it was like, immediately, Crystal would be posting stuff on Facebook, and it was like Jesus himself was discipling her. Like, you would hear her be like, I've been praying for this, and God's providing, or what, like, all this, like, just her relationship with Jesus started. And, but I think maybe the week after, I don't know, Crystal had three children that were living with her at the time, and her husband left because she had become a Christian, because she had converted to Christianity. I wanted to know if I was running my race in vain. I wanted to know if it was worth it. I wanted to know if I was leaving all this behind for nothing. You know what that's like, right? You want to know the answer, don't you? If it's all worth it or not. If it's, because some of you had, God, I think, gives us the story that we need. And I've known people who became Christians, and it was just like God padded the way, like he padded all the walls for you because you bounced around a lot and you needed the walls padded. And others of us, it felt like everything got ripped out from underneath us and all we had was Jesus. And some of you, if that's you and you've been in that place, you want to know, was it worth it or have I run this race in vain? And I want you to listen to what happens with Paul back in Acts chapter 15. We're bouncing around, but you pick up the story. It says this, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. Oops, I didn't turn the page. Sorry, folks. I'm a nerd. See, nerds are wonderful, aren't they? I love the nerds. Here we go. Acts 15, verses 4 and following. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. This is Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. It says this, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, they stood up. These are the guys who are the religious Jewish people, right? Like, they're the ones who have been fighting the whole time for the Jewish faith. You need to follow the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised. We need to make it harder for these people. And this is what they say. The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. You can picture it, right? These men in this, you've seen like those old movies with the British guys and they're all arguing, oh, they must be, and they're slamming on it. That's the scene. Listen to what happens. The apostles and the elders, they break off and they met to consider this question. See, the church hadn't decided at this point what they were going to do about this. They had to make a decision. This is what leaders have to do. They have to make a decision about really hard, complicated things. And so they go off to meet. After much discussion, Peter gets up and he addresses them and he says this, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. You don't know this story, but you could go back and read this story that Peter becomes the guy who preaches the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles, and they accept Jesus. And before anything else happens, the Holy Spirit starts to come on them, just like it came on Peter and all the people at Pentecost. And it's because God needs to show them that I accept these people. I accept them because of my grace and what I've done for them. And listen to what Peter's going to point to that. He said, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. By the way, God does not discriminate. Like, get that in your heart, baby. He does not discriminate. Yeah. He loves people. He loves them. And this is what he says. The whole assembly became quiet or silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul. Why? Why were they silent? Listen to what they hear him saying. Paul and Barnabas get up and they tell the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Paul and Barnabas get up on the heels of Peter and they say, look, just like before, God showed himself through the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has continued to show himself through the Holy Spirit. And what happens after this is the Apostle James will speak up and the apostles will make the judgment. They'll make the judgment that Christians are not beholden to the Jewish law. And that you and I are free because of the grace of Jesus, not because of anything that we can do. They'll actually send out a ruling to all of the churches, including the churches in Galatia. And the ruling will be, listen, Jesus is all you need. The only thing we ask of you is that you don't eat meat that was strangled, like that had blood still in it. Not like the nice red that you like in your steak, but I mean like actual blood. That stuff is like myoglobin, all right? Not real blood in the meat. And abstain from sexual immorality. Those were the two things that they asked of the people. Everything else, you are free. You're free as Christians. And here's the problem. Now Paul is fighting the exact same fight over and over again in the Galatian church. He already fought it. He already had the surgery. He already told them what clean looked like. He already said, here's how to do your job. And guess what? He's having to fight the fight again. So here's, you guys know I like to ask you a big question in my sermons. Here's the big question. So what? So what? Like, is that the question? Some of you, maybe even, especially the people who hate the history, you're like, nerd, can't. Like, I'm trying to get nerd in my sermon as much as I possibly can, all right? Those of you who hate history, are you asking this question? So what? What does it matter, Kent? Like, on the count of three, let's all say it just so we can all have said it. Ready? One, two, with some gusto, too, all right? Ready? One, two, three. So what? So what? What does it matter that he fought this fight? Why does it matter that the Galatians were having that fight again? What does it matter? Could I tell you a story that'll close out the sermon for those of you who are like, when will this ever get over? It'll close out the sermon and tie together how all this fits together, and like, what is the so what? Could I do that for you? Let's do it. Years ago, I think I was like in my early 20s, the movie Saving Private Ryan had come out. You guys ever seen that? For those of you who, it's on Netflix, such a good flick. Like, the setting of this movie is during World War II, and there is this Private Ryan who is off in the middle of the war in Germany during World War II, and his brothers have died in the war. He's the last son of this family. And they have sent this platoon in to find Private Ryan and try to get him out to save him so that his mom won't lose all of her children in the war. It's an incredible film. And it was, what really stuck out to me was it was the first film that I ever can remember watching where they put you in the middle of a war. You remember this, for those of you who've seen it? I'll describe it for you if you haven't seen it. The movie opens and you are in a landing boat ready to land on the beaches of Normandy. Crazy stuff. Like, you see planes flying over and you can't see anything except there's just these walls of the landing craft that you're in because they're coming onto the beach and they don't want you to get fired upon until you get there, right? And so the ocean is, and there's a guy over in the corner who pukes his guts out and you're seeing it from kind of a first person perspective, like cameras moving around real fast and bullets are flying over. You can hear people crying out and you can hear explosions off in the distance. And they get close to the landing zone, and the boat, the door of the boat drops open, and before it even gets all the way down, bullets are flying in. Guys are falling down, getting shot and dead. The camera pushes out, and you're pushing out through these people. They jump into the ocean. Do you remember this? They jump into the ocean, and all of a sudden, for all the noise of the battle, all that stuff, I'm spitting like crazy up here. All the noise of all the battle is happening, and they jump into the ocean, goes under the water. Everything's muffled because you're experiencing the war. Bullets through the water. You come out of the water, the noise of all the firefighting. They get up onto the beach. People are dying next to them. Crazy stuff. They're trying to just take the hill. And I can remember this moment in that movie. It is like, I think it's like a 10 or 15 minute scene. It is intense. And I'm sitting there and I realized all of a sudden that my entire body was tensed up. I was like holding onto the sides of the chair, like shaking, gripping with all my muscle strength. And I had like sunk back into my chair because for the first time, I experienced just an inch of what war was like. Like, you ever remember scratch and sniff stickers? Like, you get the scent, but you don't get the taste. You don't get the thing. It was like I had had just a scratch and sniff, and it was enough for me. And I sat there because it hit me as I'm watching this, that my granddad Crockett, who I had known kind of as a rough man my whole life, couldn't hear a thing. Like, he was the guy, "Granddad, do you want another slice of pie?" You know, like that. He was that guy. And he couldn't hear because he had been on a naval boat and he had been like the radar guy. And he was stationed right behind the big guns that would fire on people. And it hit me. He had seen some of this stuff. And then I started thinking about my grandpa Wagner, who also fought in World War II. He'd been in the army. When he came home from war, he one night was having a nightmare and he punched my grandma in the face as hard as he could. She woke up screaming. He woke up screaming. Years later, he told us this story that he was telling the story about going into, they're behind enemy lines and they were clearing out like these foxholes the Germans had been in, and he jumped down in this foxhole and he said there was a German in there and they were behind enemy lines, and he just went quiet and he wouldn't tell the rest of the story. And that night, he's like 80 years old at this point. That night he had a nightmare again and he punched my grandma in the face. And we think he probably had the dispatch of this guy without using weapons, can't be loud, you're behind enemy lines. And I just thought, my granddad, my grandpa, I'm 20 years old. They're the same age as I was. And I'm pulling pranks on people and skipping class occasionally. And they were at war, watching buddies die next to them, fighting a fight so that I could sit in that movie theater, watching that movie, eating my popcorn as I watched this terrifying event unfold before my eyes. They did that for me. They fought for me. And I started thinking about, as I was thinking about the so what of all this, this fight that Paul kept having to fight, I started thinking about it. You do know that you sit in this room today because Paul fought those fights for you. Paul fought that fight for you. He went out and battled for you so that the gospel wouldn't get polluted. And my question, as I started thinking about it, I thought, who's going to be next? Who's going to be the next leader that steps up and says, "I will"? Who's going to be the next person that says, "I'll give up my job to go into ministry and go plant churches"? Who's going to be the next person that says, "I will start giving every night of my life to get on my knees and pray for those who are lost"? Who's going to be the person that shares Christ with their coworkers, with their family, that gets up early in the morning and comes and volunteers for kids, that coaches Little League and doesn't do it because they care about Little League, but because they want to get around families who don't know Jesus? Who is it going to be? Because it strikes me that so many have gone before us and fought to get the Church of Jesus where it is. And I keep asking this question, what are we going to do to advance the kingdom for the next generation that will follow us? What are we going to do? I decided to give my life away to it. And I'm not asking you to step into full-time ministry. I'm just asking. I think God is looking at every generation saying, who's next? And I think most of us saying, are looking around like, I don't know, maybe that guy. And I want to ask you, if not you, then who? If not you, then who? And I'm not saying step into full-time ministry. Find out what it is that God is calling you to. He has put you in a place and in a time to serve a role. For Paul, it was to fight the fight for the church so that the gospel would not get corrupt. But all throughout history, there have been people who have done that. For you, it may be really simple that you just need to go all in with Jesus to raise your family to know him like nothing else, because someday your great-great-grandchild is going to be the Paul who fights for the church and for the kingdom. I don't know what it is. I know until we all stand up and go, me, Jesus, me. I'm all in. I don't care what it is. If I am washing dishes for the rest of my life, or if I'm up on stage preaching to people in Nigeria, I don't care. Me. I am in. What about you? Who is it going to be? If not you, who? If not you, who? Who else is going to do it? Who else has your influence? Who else has been put in the position that you've been put in? Not me. I don't sit in those business meetings. I don't yell at your employees. I don't work on the line next to that guy. I don't have coffee with that mom every week. If not you, who? This morning, I think the so what needs to hit you. Because it's easy to go through this life and just do whatever we do. I was talking to my buddy Nick and Lindsay. They're from Kansas. They were at the last church that we were at. They're awesome people. You should get to know them. But Nick was telling me he has shifted his schedule at work so that he can be more available to his family, so he can be more available to the church, because he's going to become kind of like a part-time outreach staff member at the church there. They're not paying him. He's just doing it because he has a heart for Jesus. And he is the kind of guy, if you get to know him, who is all the time saying, if not me, then who? And his wife, Lindsay, is like that. Like, they're so sacrificial in the way they live their life. I love watching them. What about me? What about you? Are we going to raise our hands and go, me, Jesus, me? This morning, we are about to go into communion. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a song. There's some next steps decision cards that are in front of you in your chair. You can take those. There's boxes along the side where you can place those next step decision cards. If you're making a decision, you can actually fill it out online if you want to do that even. But I want to ask you today to do something a little different during this time of communion. I want to ask you that there's a cross over here. And as we sing this song, before you go to communion, I know anybody who goes over here is really far away. You can go to that cross, I guess. It's a cross too. To go to the cross and just stand there and do me a favor. Use your imagination and picture Jesus on the cross. And then ask yourself, what would happen if he said, not me? Not me. Somebody else. See, we sit in this room because people have fought for us to sit in this room. I just want to know, folks, this is our generation. Are we going to stand up and say, me? I'm not going to put on you what that might look like for you. That's between you and God, but it starts with you raising your hand and going, me. So go to the cross, stand there, look at it, take time with Jesus, and then just say, Jesus, me. Whatever you want. If you want me to just get on my knees and pray every night, I'll do it. If you want me to share with somebody, I'll do it. I'm just going to start looking for what you want me to do. Nothing beyond that. And I'm going to taste test things. I'm going to try it and see where you start to move. You guys stand with us. Anytime during the song, you're welcome to go do that. Communion is at the tables. Go partake of that. This is your time to do some business with Jesus.